besides us reading Ephesians 2 Sunday, there was another reference to Ephesians. But Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, remember, this is the man, Paul, that said that he saw more than he can tell. He said, I saw things when I was carried up, whether in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't remember. But he said, I saw things in the third heaven that are unlawful to tell. And to the best of my ability, and this is not foreign to others who are much more the scholar, but it's not everybody's opinion. But to the best of my ability, he's not saying it's illegal. He's just saying there's no lawful means of communicating in the languages that we know to tell you what I saw. Okay? So he's reaching out to the limits in Ephesians. I mean, it is, he's just reaching for the limits. He's being moved by the Holy Spirit, and he's using superlatives, just one right on top of the other, and yet it is not exaggeration. In fact, it just barely gives us a peek at something that is much more glorious than these words can touch. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, just spend a lot of time in that verse until you're saying it in great wonder and marvel, and probably you'll never again come dragging in like you've got to have another tank of gas to make it to the next time you can get back here, you know, like is the case in so many habits of attending the place of gathering. You know, I'll come dragging in. I had a man tell me after about a year of ministry at his church, said that he wasn't getting what he needed. He said, I'm out there in that real world every day. I need to come here, and I need to be built up, and I need to be motivated, and I need to be edified. And every time I leave here, I'm bruised. And I'm bleeding, and you're rough. Well, that ought not to be in a man or a woman that's on into late 50s, early 60s, and been in church all their life. You know. Okay, what is exceeding, and it exceeds every measure. I heard a definition of truth, if I can say it. Truth is an absolute standard by which you measure reality. Truth is the absolute standard by which you measure reality. And he said it exceeds any measure, any avenue of understanding. It exceeds that. It's the exceeding greatness of his power. He delivered Job, but he didn't exhaust himself doing it. He delivered Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, but it wasn't a big deal. He closed the mouth of the lions. Listen to this. The opening in the Red Sea to get 3 million people across before sunrise had to be 3 miles long. I mean, if you just had a 50-yarder there, it would have taken several days for him to go across. He got that wrong. He sure did. And he didn't have 3 mil in that cast either. But it didn't exhaust him to do that. He's been faithful to every generation. You just pop open the page, and wherever you come in at, you will see him being faithful. And he's just being in time, in a 6,000-year frame of reference, what he's always been without beginning, and what he will always be without end. I mean, you know, let's you know, what's more appropriate than that word Selah? Just Selah. And that affects us physically, you know, doesn't it? We are all but overwhelmed, and these are big words, but they have to be big words. And we read them to get to the next verse, and we have to do that. We're limited. We can only breathe so deep, and we can only let these thoughts come and do their work to a certain extent. If it went on, it'd be overwhelming, you know. And yet, what a thrill it is, and how many of the philosophical and humanistic and carnal cobwebs this one little verse like this can clean up. Just the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe can take care of a lot of what ifs and if onlys and, well, I'm not sure what that means. Don't have to know what it means. He has his time for knowing what things mean. We already know these kind of attributes or things attributed to him, the exceeding greatness of his power, and we can just kind of like Peter, wash me all over with that, you know. Don't just bathe your feet with that. Just wash all over with that. Greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And now, hadn't this been emphasized? Believe, 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 believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We hardly know anything about what that's talking about. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we've got to keep that in mind, that it's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And because it's so easy to just develop a what seems to be a reasonable attitude towards people that are under the influence of evil spirits. Their actions, we take it personal. Their attitudes, we'll take it personal. Like it's them. It's not them. It's that spirit of darkness that rules them. What's that verse that Pete referred to over and over, that we're servants of sin, free from righteousness? And yet that is something I've known for a long time, and something that every day I have to remind myself, else I'm ready to, you know, write the guy off, check him out, tell him to get out of here, you know. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's their nature. They have their father's nature, even as we have our father's nature. Now, did we do that? No, we didn't do that. And we were just like them right here, in time past. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, his great love, his soul love, his boundless love, his abundance of grace, his gift of righteousness, wherewith he loved us. He loved us, that's past tense, to match up all these other past tenses we've been through, wherein in time past you walked according. Now we know the wrath of God abides on the sinner every day. We know the way of the transgressor is hard. Nothing can change that. But he loved us while we were dead in trespasses and in sin. He quickened us. We don't know all the reasons. For Pete, it was had a lot to do with a praying mother. That Bible that he read, if I understand right, it laid in the corner of that cell for a long time, under a stack of a bunch of stuff. And but one day, God, the Holy, came into the cell of the vile. You know, we all have a story like this. Some of us don't know when it happened. I grew up in church. Some of that's real muddy to me. I I always have to forgive the brother that comes up and says, everybody ought to know when his birthday is. Well, I understand what he's saying, but I don't. And you know, Pete does. He can tell you right when. It's wonderful if you do. I know Margaret knows when she's 14 years old or whatever it was this year. That's great. But he comes in, God and sinners, they don't go together. What's that verse? God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet in sin. See, that doesn't go together. That is almost blasphemous to put those in the same sentence. I mean, the Holy One, he lives in a light so blinding that it's unapproachable. So how does he come? How does he come and touch a vile man? I don't know, but he does. How is God born in the womb of a virgin? I don't know, but he did. And how does God raise the dead? I don't know, but he did. How does God walk on the water? I don't know, but he did. And so did Peter. Because he's God. And of his own will, he has done these things. And that's why, you know, it'll be severe if you cross the line. And I feel like Sunday, some folks crossed the line. I don't like to say stuff like that. But boy, when your heart's pounding, you want to look back and you better be saying it, you know. God has raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit. Did I read verse 5? Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Amplified says that we may do those good works which God planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. And that goes with Psalms 139, how that in, while we were in our mother's womb, he scheduled our life. Can a man mar the schedule? Can a man reject the schedule? Well, that one camp says no. But I'm in the camp that says yes. A loving God plans, while you're in your mother's womb, schedules your life. I can thwart that plan through resisting his grace. Grief, bringing great grief to God. You know, remember, you ladies, I guess we don't have one lady here that would have a memory when those babies were small and they'd be asleep after a rowdy day, and you'd go in there and look at them. And, you know, they just wore you out that day, but now they got a bath and they smell good and they're tucked in and that little angelic look on their face, and you would stand there and you would have all these hopes, and you'd say, oh, you know, I want her to know Jesus. I just want her to walk in His, and that's God. While we were in our mother's womb, He has plans for us and schedules for us, and it's not fate, it's destiny. And what we forfeit if we reject God's grace is destiny, and what we choose is fate. See, fate doesn't go along with our life. No fate there. It's destiny. But if we reject that, we'll never come into our destiny. Instead, we are subject to fate. Wherefore remember in verse 11 that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, having no hope. You know, you'll find this so many times in the Bible. You'll find it in the prophets. You'll find it in the epistles. Having no hope. Now, how much hope is no hope? And in the next verse, you're in Christ. See? Jeremiah says, you have a wound that's incurable. And in a few verses, he says, I'm going to heal you. See, but he's God. But he just wants you to know that if it wasn't for my part, you wouldn't have a part. You could want back. You could desire reconciliation. You could want to come into unbroken fellowship with me. And you will want that at some point in your life, even if as a sinner, because that's what you were created to be. Adam was created, and he had unbroken fellowship with all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, all love, all of God's attributes. He had unbroken connection there. And God came and ministered that to him every day, like manna. Everything he needed until the next visit, it was given to him. And he just, all he had to do is walk it. He didn't have to know everything, but he had a connection with the knowledge of everything. And the knowledge of everything and wisdom gave him, because he was the counselor, and he gave him what he needed. All he had to do is walk in it. And you know how he chose to walk outside of that, arbitrarily departing from, crossing the line, transgressing. But from no hope to, but now in Christ Jesus, from an incurable wound, an unbridgeable gap, lost in darkness, dead. I mean, what do you do with dead? Can we revive that which is dead? We cannot. So you see what a great, and I like what Pete said Sunday, that it's a long ways from darkness to light. It's a long ways. Some people live like they're just right on the edge of falling off, you know, all the time. Somebody y'all know, I'll tell you his name later, the one on this tape, it really bless you. He called me yesterday, and he said, Bracy, he said, I'm walking in victory. He said, all I never knew I didn't have to sin. Never knew that. He said, it's true. It's true. See, because it's a long ways from darkness to light. It's a long ways from death to life. It's a long ways from having no hope to being in Christ. And it's not fragile. It's not fragile. Otherwise, I would not come stand here tonight. See? I would subject everything to externals, and I would get over there and tuck my head. See? But no, it's not fragile. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, talking about the circumcision and uncircumcision specifically, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So there's peace between the circumcision and uncircumcision, and there's peace between both them and God. And we're one new man who has peace with each other and peace with God. And that one new man is Jesus. He's the head. And, you know, when I think of Stephen, I don't think of his elbow. I don't think of his knee. I don't think of, you know, I think of his head. You know, when I think of Laura, you know, I see the hair and the eyes and the smile. And, you know, I don't think of her hand. You know, so we're one new man. We're members of that. We're the body. He's the head. But when we refer to that man, we're talking about the head. Having, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The Gentiles were afar off. The Jews were nigh. But they were as far off being nigh as we were far off being far off, until they were brought in. See, they all died without the promise. It brought them up to, it brought them into the holy place, but they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And that was the promised destination. And until the rending of Jesus' flesh, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies was open, and He says, draw near. And both to them that are far off and them, to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now let me give you something to think about. Don't worry about it. It shouldn't change much, maybe just a little thought pattern. But there's a good bit of evidence that you and I are not saints. That is the Jews, both Old and New Covenant, that they're the saints, and that to be, you know, and that we're just believers. I've been on that for about 6 months. I'm not pursuing it heavy. I'm not looking after it. But I was introduced to it by a wonderful old man through some writings, and I just found it interesting. And I still sing these songs when it says saint and so on. But it's interesting, you know, when you read what's addressed to saints, and every time you do, it's to the Jews, the Christian Jews. You know, I mean, in the New Covenant and so on. But I wouldn't have said that if I thought it would bother you. Just interesting. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. See that? What's he talking about all the way through here? He's talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, those who are far off and those that are nigh. And now, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. Who is he sent out to? Uncircumcision. And you're, therefore, now no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I'll get some phone calls on that one if you send this tape out. There'd be naturalized and grafted in and a part of us. But there's difference in him and me. Yeah? But that's apples and oranges. See, they would be fellow citizens. What do you say, Pauline? Maybe I don't want to know. Okay. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, I mean, this is a powerful picture, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a verse there saying the same thing, but when it's usually used, it's almost always made to say something else. Verse 25, Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, how do you hear that taught? You ever heard that taught? Chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 25. What is that usually referred to as meaning? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. Going to church? Yes. And I sure did my share of it, you know. But it's the same thing as it's talking about in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. And that's what it's saying. Don't forsake being fitly joined together in this building. Now, I believe those that are fitly joined together come to the meetings. But that's not what it's talking about. And so much more be fitly joined together in that body, under the head, as you see the day approaching. It's he yearns for our safety. He yearns for us having protection. He yearns, the verse before that, I believe, says, provoking one another. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See? And that there's got to be an atmosphere for that in our midst. And when it's there, it's got to be esteemed, it's got to be highly regarded and cherished and not taken lightly. And if somebody in our midst doesn't highly regard it, then we need to grieve over them and pray the Lord would open their eyes to it. Okay, by Christ's death, he purged our sins that we may join him where he is. Ephesians 2. It's not just being saved, but it is being raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So it's not just being brought out of darkness into light, not just being brought out of death into life, but it is being joined to him there, fitly joined together in the body, relates you right to the head. See, fingers, what's this, forearm, shoulders, neck, feet, knees, but the head. You never see one of these out there without the head. You do, and you immediately know it's dead, separated from life. See? So we are, it mars the plan. It mars the picture, the type, the reality. If we're not joined with him where he's at, and that really has been the emphasis for a long, long time here, you know, is that our life is there and that we live there. And we're joined together with him where he's at. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 1:3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? Where is he? Is he in China? Is he in Minnesota? He, the man, Christ Jesus, the unfallen, only unfallen man in heaven, is at the right hand of God. He has a body. They touched him. His wounds are visible. Rich wounds yet visible above. What song is that in? In beauty glorified, all hail Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. That's rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. See? Now, can I just give you some interesting thoughts? I should be able to, but I can't just prove it. But it sure seems to me that Jesus will have the only marred body in heaven. That the lame will be whole, the cripple will not limp, the deformed will be, every crooked thing will be made straight. No disease, no infirmity, no deformity. There'll be one. have wounds yet visible above. Now, he's at the right hand of God. He is truly God. And where two or three are gathered together, there he is in our midst. It's by the Holy Spirit. I've got to go away. I'm so glad Pete touched that. I've got to go away. And then he hits me three times. Got to go away. Whop. Because I'm with you. I'm with you. But it's necessary for me to go away because I want to be in you. I do know that's right. See, I know that's what he's saying. He's saying, I can't be here with you and in you. It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, and if there's no blood sprinkled on the mercy seat that pleads for you, don't let that ransom sinner die. That's who's speaking in Hebrews 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That's not talking about Moses. That's talking about the blood. The blood that speaketh. A better sacrifice than Cain, than Abel. And now, he's in me by the Holy Ghost. He physically is at the right hand of God. And I'm to be joined with him there. There. Now that's what this continual call is to us, that we join him where he's at. There's two things, two things to always keep in mind, deal with. It's reality. Don't try to wish it wasn't so or let it be a heavy thing. It's just a reality. The world was and is the place of Christ's rejection. Period. Was and is. And if there wasn't going to be an end to the world as it is, it would always be the place of Christ's rejection. But there'd be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelt righteousness, and it'll no longer be the place of his rejection. But right now it is. At the right, and number two, at the right hand of God is the place of his exaltation. At the right hand of God is the place of his acceptance. I am accepted in the beloved because he's there at the place of his acceptance, and I'm not down here in acceptance. I'm down here in rejection, but I'm there in acceptance. And if you never get joined with him there and live there, you're always relating to rejection and not to acceptance. It's important. He's calling us there. As a believer, my spiritual power and vitality is deeply affected by which place I relate to. If I continually relate to the place of Christ's rejection, I will ultimately experience my own rejection, not only from the world, but if I live my life here, I think my thoughts here, I make my choices by what I see, and the visible world becomes the reason of my operation and my motives, the thing behind my motives. I not only am experiencing rejection here because of the light I've received and the enlightenment of the will and purposes of God, I'm a misfit here, but I will if I live here, I'll experience the rejection of his rule over me. I'll experience that, and I'll be frustrated, and it won't work. And when you see people that are bored with the kind of activity in life that, well, activity in life that covers it, that goes on when we come together in these meetings, it's simply because they have experienced rejection of God's rule. Because he is there, and there is where we are. We're joined with him in the place of his acceptance, and there in the place of his acceptance with him, we experience the rule of God, and that's what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who are ruled over, who are joined with him. If on the other hand, I in faith relate to being seated with him in the place of his exaltation, I will experience his victorious rule in my life. How does that take place? Is it mind over matter? Well, a humanist would make it that. But the Bible says it's called believing. Now, what makes it not mind over matter? It's because of who he is. To believe is not without substance. And when you bring substance into it, then it's not mind over matter. See, it's not Christian Science. It is fact. God is the one fact. See? And so when we are operating in our circumstances according to the fact, we may be saying he made us the father of many nations and not have any children. Hope against hope. But who is he today? He's the father of many nations. Abraham. How did he get there? From his body being dead to being the father of Isaac, how did he get there? He believed. He believed. Staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the children of faith. How are we going to be joined to him? How are we going to live our life there? We believe. We just believe. I cannot do both. Cannot do both. I cannot live here and live there. Now, I'm talking about my life, my heart, my affections. They're there, period. My body's here. I represent him here. I'm not here just idle. I am an alien here. I am a pilgrim here. I am a thing to behold here. I'm a misfit here. My life is there. The closer your thinking is to what the reality is there, the more you'll understand me, or the more you'll understand another believer. You'll understand why they do what they do. There is not a full and sure sense that my sins are purged if I live by sight in the visible. See? When he purged my sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. When a preacher stands to preach, or a pastor comes to the pulpit, or an evangelist comes to preach, like that man that just walked up and down, jumped up and down, did all that. He's an evangelist. And when these gift ministries come and bring their gifting to the body that's fitly joined together, it is visible proof that Jesus is at the right hand of majesty on high. See? Because this wouldn't be happening if he wasn't. And it didn't happen till he did. The thing he came to do was rejected in the world and is still rejected in the world. Can't change that. And it cost Stephen his life, cost James his life, cost Paul his life, and thousands of martyrs in 1999, it cost them their life. Because, you know, now we're here, and it's not yet politically correct to kill Christians. So it hadn't cost you your life in the physical sense, but it has cost you your life. The thing he came to do was rejected in the world. The thing he came to do was accepted at the throne. At the throne of majesty. And he is now in approval seated in heavenly places at the right hand of majesty on high, and I am seated with him in heavenly places, and I experience the reality of freedom from the pull of things of the earth, including sin. I experience the reality of freedom from that because I live in him, and in him there's no sin. I can expect nothing from the place of his rejection. If I look for the fulfillment of my hopes and needs here, I am distracted from my true place there. And if I arrive at the Bema judgment in that condition, I will suffer great loss. And the fire of Bema judgment will consume everything that's wood, hay, and stubble. And all that's wood, hay, and stubble came from here. But precious stones and gold tried with fire came from there. And you want that house to be made out of stuff from the throne, from the presence of God. It is my place is with him in heavenly places. My needs are met there. My hopes are realized there. The promises of God become a reality to me there. For the promises of God are yes and amen where? In Christ. Not in Longview, but in Christ. It is only as I am drawn to him where he is that I enjoy the priesthood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. You probably want to look at this, verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. For the law, verse 19. Yeah, probably. Verse 1. Okay. We'll jump in at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. In contrast, that he didn't come through Aaron. Okay? Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect or nothing complete, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Oh, that's one of the best dids in the Bible right there. By the which we draw nigh unto God. Look over to verse 5 of 8. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou made all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So he brought them into completeness. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. They died, had to be replaced. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, conclusion, total. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. he's two things. He's minister of the sanctuary and mediator of the new covenant. Minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, not the one that was the type, but the real one that's in heaven, where he sprinkled his blood on the real mercy seat, which the Lord pitched and not man. Man made the one that carried it around. God made that one. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man who? Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. You cannot have the priest priesthood of Christ except there. If you live here, your life is here. Your thoughts are here. He's not a priest here. He's a priest there. If he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. He's there, and he is the great high priest. And for me to benefit from his high priesthood intercession, I live my life there, where he's the priest. Remember, it is only in heavenly places that he is priest. Then look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest, where is he? Hebrews 4:14. Where is he? That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore do what? Come boldly, where? Unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and full and fine grace to help in time of need, or that we might have well-timed help. You won't get it here. You only get it there. You see why there's so many unbelieving believers? They're afraid to say what they feel, but they don't believe it works. It hadn't worked for them. They know the creeds. They know they've memorized the verses of Scripture. They say amen to all the things they know are true that come out of God's Word, but they live their life here. They live their life here. They've never been joined with Him there. Because that's where His ministry is. It's not here. First Peter 2, verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, what's those next words? To whom coming? See, it always brings us there. The stuff that's real. The life that works. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where's he at? He's there. For where two or three living stones have gathered together in my name, there I am. See, it has very little to do with coming together in physical bodies in one place. Where two or three living stones have come together where he's at, he's there, then that's a whole different thing. And then is when we pray in his name. See, we're going to live apart from where he's at and pray in his name? I don't think so. And what's the reality about the church taking the name of the Lord in vain? See? Why? Because we have other gods before Him. He gets very little of our attention. I mean, the church, you know, the church. Very little. They take care of that in the worship service. But today, I've got important things to do from morning till night. Got to pay for this 3-car garage. And, you know, on and on and on. You know all that I could say. And then they're wide open for every false doctrine, every doctrine of devils, every false prophet, every false teacher, every so-called anointed one. Why? Because what they got's not working. They're looking for the benefits of being joined together with Him, living here. It doesn't work. No. Our life is there. How clear does it have to be? I mean, we've all missed it, so I'm not making fun of anybody. We are who were brought out of trespasses, out of death, into life, into God, seated with heavenly... He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We started out at the right place. And how did we get detached from that? Visible things, sounds, taste, touch, temporal. Huh? Feel. Set our affection on things below. And we have no high priest here. Our high priest is there. Listen to the words of a preacher of another century. When union with Christ is known, then the qualities of this great position are known. The Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You comprehend with all the saints the range of His possessions, and you so know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you are filled unto the fullness of God. Now you come out in the power of the heavenly man. I mean, you are walking around down here, but you're walking under an open heaven. And your body is just for Him to get expression. Now, while you're rejected by the world, you are a savor of life to others who know Him, and to that one that's been prepared for their day of visitation. And you never know who they are. So we're fishers of men. You know. And you so know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you are filled unto the fullness of God. Now you come out in the power of the heavenly man, first in your own family, secondly, in the church, and finally, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you withstand all the forces of Satan and the lords of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Truly wonderful is our sojourn on the earth where our Lord has been refused. Though we encounter every form of hindrance, yet as we walk in Him, we are made conscious of the greatness of our Lord's exaltation in the very place of His rejection. And now let's all say together, in Christ, we share in the blessedness what Christ is to God. And in Christ, we share in the reproach of what Christ is to the world. Now, pick any hymn you want to pick. And sing it, you know. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side. But the altar sanctifies to self and sin I bat. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the ribbon veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. See, you know, it's not that people couldn't write hymns today, and every time you talk about hymns, they think you're talking about a generational thing. That's not the music of today. The reason that music has been rejected and is not the music that's coming out today is that life that the church by and large lives is lived here. And that's foreign language. That's foreign language. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Oh, standing. Oh, I know that. Let me see if I have it here. We'll just sing all of this. Yes, if I have it. Do you remember? I don't have it here. But you see these songs? Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He abides. Hallelujah, he abides with me. Night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the abides with me. See, that the realities of Ephesians, the realities of Philippians and Galatians and Colossians, the realities are only realized there. They're not realized here. And then when you're going to live your life here, but you want to be a Christian, then look at all the stuff in the bookstores that are written to encourage people who want to be Christians and live their life here. And they give you 7 steps, and they give you all of this stuff. And, you know, to bolster up and end up telling you that everybody sins every day in word, thought, and deed. That's true down here, but it ain't true up there. And all of these truths are only powerful up there, joined with Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. We all love Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if a person's living there, you can't live there and not be caught up with the wonders of there. And if you're caught up with the wonders of there, and somebody comes to you down here, and in your physical ear, and to your clay brain, they say, you only have 2 days to live down here. My life is there. To live is given Christ's representation here, the place of his rejection. To die is gain. I'll be there in my new body someday. But before that happens, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's where I live my life anyway. It's just not that big a deal. Paul made it very clear that it wasn't a big deal. He said, actually, I'd rather go on. But for you, I believe I'll hang around till he calls me. And then when he got down to he knew the time was near, he says, well, I've fought a good fight. Where did he fight the fight? Here. Against everything that opposed where his life was. And how he was rejected. And how much he didn't fit in. Glorious truths for, you know, get out your baby pictures and look where you used to live and what your parents used to do and your grandpa. And we're nothing. We're nothing. But from there to now, he has taken us a long way. It's a long way from there to where we live now. It's a long way. Amen. So this is a good book. This is a good word. And he's a good God. Father, we thank you tonight for making it worthwhile that we come together. Lord, may these truths really be superimposed upon our thinking. And we give our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, and we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by thinking these thoughts, that we may become the proof of your will, that we may become the proof of being seated in heavenly places in Christ, with a physical body on the earth. Proof that Jesus is at the right hand of majesty on high. Hallelujah. Every time we walk in the office, every time we go to the grocery store, if there's any if there's any exchange, any conversation, any communication with anybody, we're representing you, and we're proof that you are on the throne. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We praise you. We thank you. We bless your name. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.